That's what's keeping people from the Lord. And so he talks, and it does a really great job, Keller does, of talking about that. And then this is one I've had out before. It's a thing by Tim Keller on the difference between religion and the gospel. And that's a great, powerful. It's biblical, powerful. If you haven't ever picked it up, pick it up on your way out this morning. And that's what we're going to be talking about, religion versus the gospel, really over the next quite a few weeks. Because chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, all the way through chapter 10, that's what's being contrasted over and over and over again to the Corinthian church. And Paul is kind of drumming on this theme over and over again. And so this is religion versus the gospel, part one. And it's subtitled, Watch Out for Self-Righteous Religious Leaven. All right, so hang on to your boots. We're gonna get into it this morning. So let's bow and pray as we do that. And we'll, if you have your Bibles, open those up to 1 Corinthians 5, and you should be ready to go. Let's go together. Heavenly Father, we are here to go hard after you and your word. We want to hear from you. And Lord, we want to hear, if it's a rebuke, we want to hear that. If it's an encouragement that you have, we want to hear that. But we just want to have ears to hear what you have for us and what the Spirit has for us this morning as we dig into your word. So Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts right now to receive it, to believe it, and then to act on your word here this morning, and that we would not go away from here being the same, that you would change us more and more into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Basically what Paul is talking to the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians 5 is that unrepentant sin in the life of a local church destroys the church. Destroys the church. And he starts off in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 2. I just want you to understand what's going on in the text as we get down to our main verses, which start with verse 9. But it is actually reported, Paul says to the Corinthian church, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Okay? So a guy is having a relationship with his stepmom. Okay, I want you to see what's going on here. Bible's kind of an R-rated book. Okay? So hang on. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So here's what's going on. This thing's going on, and they think it's a great deal. They think that this relationship just shows the freedom that they have in Christ. That they've been forgiven of their sins, and now they can live any way they want to. And that's what's going on. And Paul is bringing the heat to them. And he's going to say in just a few minutes, don't you understand that if you let unrepentant sin live in the life of the church, you will all be destroyed by that unrepentant sin that you allowed to continue in the life of the local church. So Paul wants the Corinthian church and us to take sin within the camp of the local church seriously. That's what he's pleading with us about here. Unrepentant sin within a church body will work its way through the whole church, destroying it from within. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again in the American church. The New Testament never sees outsiders as a serious threat to the people of Jesus, to a church, but rather insiders, religious rebels and religious Pharisees. They're the issue in many of our churches. and we'll tell you the difference between a religious rebel and a religious Pharisee in a few minutes. So I want you also to see the context. The title of this series in the book of 1 Corinthians is All to God's Gospel Glory. That we as a church exist, everything we are, everything we do, everything is all about the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and reflecting that glory into the world. So Paul, at the end of this section in chapter 5 and chapter 6, says this, and you're going to see this type of a statement all throughout chapters 5 through chapter 10. But he says at the end of chapter 6, that we'll see how it relates to chapter 5 here that we're getting into, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We that have been redeemed by Christ, this body, your body, does not belong to you anymore. It belongs to Jesus. Your physical body belongs to Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's saying that the reason he redeemed us and saved us and put his spirit within us is so that we are living, walking places of worship of Jesus. Our physical bodies are. We exist to worship Jesus with our physical bodies. That's why your body exists, is to always and in everything be worshiping Jesus. And so that's how he's getting at these issues in the Corinthian church, that they've forgotten that. They think they were set free from sin so that they can live any way they want to. And God has to still forgive them. That's a big problem in the life of a church. And God will not tolerate that. And so that's where we're at. This is the key verse to understanding the whole section from chapter 5 through chapter 10. We are to glorify, honor, worship Christ Jesus, who bought us with our bodies, in fact, with our whole lives. This is what our bodies were created for, to glorify God's Son, serving his purpose. Our bodies, our lives belong to Jesus Christ. And the question is, do we live in such a way that says we really believe this? So that's where we get at the question that this text is really asking us this morning is this: how serious are we in fighting against sin? How serious are we in fighting against sin? If sin is what keeps us out of fellowship with Jesus, even as believers, when you and I sin, it puts a barrier between us and our Lord in fellowship. It doesn't mean we're no longer Christians or we're going to hell, but it does put a barrier between us and the Lord who we love and who we want to worship with our lives. And so unrepentant sin in the life of a church does the same thing. It keeps us out of fellowship with Jesus and living for him. And then it affects the whole body. Paul's going to say here in just a second. It'll spread like leaven, like yeast through dough, if it's not confronted, if it's not taken care of, one way or the other. And so the question becomes, how serious are we of fighting sin as believers? So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew 5 and goes to Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 and Matthew 8, he's talking about what it looks like, what life in the kingdom of God is like, how we're supposed to live. And one of the characteristics that we have been born again, that we've come to know Jesus, is that we fight against our sin. We take it seriously, our sin as believers and as a church. So Jesus talks, first of all, here in Matthew 5, to stop worshiping. Here's how serious sin is in the church. We're to stop worshiping Jesus and repent and take care of the sin between us and another brother or sister in the body. Here's what he says. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were about outward appearance, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar in a worship service like this, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you've sinned against your brother and you haven't taken care of that, that hasn't been made right, you haven't been reconciled, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Do we live that way? Do we take that seriously, church? Is the Lord bringing someone to mind right now that you sinned against? That you need to go and get that right? How serious are we in fighting against sin in our life or in our church's life? Jesus goes on, Matthew 5, basically tells us, and it relates to this passage, obviously, lust kills. Therefore, we must fight against it together, corporately, as a church. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Where's the battle? Battle's at the heart level, right? It's not about outward appearances. And we're all in that battle. Let's just be honest, right? Every single one of us, whether you're a believer in Christ in this room or not a believer in Christ in this room, you're battling that battle. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. That's pretty serious. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And what Paul's doing is he's applying this passage to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5. So when he says to purge the evil person from your midst who's living in this unrepentant sin and will not repent and refuses to repent of the sin, he says you've got to get him out of there. You got to cut him off and get him out, or he's going to infect the whole church family with his sin. Do we believe that? Do we believe sin in the camp of believers is that serious? Or do we just think, yeah, you know, I've been forgiven. It's all right. Yeah, so-and-so, yeah, it's all right. That's just so-and-so. That's just how they are. They gossip, they slander. They're abusive. But that's just so-and-so. That's just what they're like. When we say things like that, and we will not go and confront somebody in love about their sin and their need to repent, we don't love them. We're just tolerating them. Because if sin is this serious, and if they continue to not repent of that sin, of quite frankly being a jerk, they're in trouble with the Lord. Not with me, not with the church, not with the Lord. And we have to see it as serious, or we'll never speak the truth in love to one another. And we need, I need you to speak the truth in love to me. You need to have the truth spoken in love to you, because we all have indwelling sin that we're still fighting against, and we need to fight against it together, because we all have blind spots. We all have places in our lives where, and they're called blind spots for a reason, we don't see our own sin and we sin against others, but we need, if somebody loves us, they need to lovingly come and rebuke us. And then we need to repent. And that is a lifestyle of a healthy church. It's not that we're going to be sin-free. We're never going to be sin-free. It's not that I'm going to not sin against you and you're not going to sin against me. It's what do we do when we understand our sin? Do we see it as serious? As something that we have to be quick to repent and go and reconcile with our brothers or sisters that we've sinned against? Or do we think, it's really no big deal? I don't know if you remember the story in Judges chapter 7. When the Israelites have just gone into the promised land under General Joshua, and you know they did the weird thing marching around Jericho, and the walls fell down. They saw God work in a mighty way to give them Jericho, and then they go to the next town. It's called Ai, and they go to Ai, and all of a sudden they get defeated. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. Somebody, Achan, had taken the plunder that he was not supposed to take, and God punished the whole body for that unrepentant sin. People died because of that unrepentant sin. God takes sin amongst his people very seriously. Very seriously. But repentance is a good thing. Confession is a good thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he'll restore the fellowship. Not only does our fellowship with the Lord get restored as we confess and repent of our sins as believers, but our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church gets restored as we repent of our sin, how we've sinned against them. That's why Martin Luther said in his first of the 95 theses, that when God says to repent, he meant for the whole life of the Christian to be one of repentance. We don't repent once and that covers it. You know? That's how it works. We live a lifestyle of repentance and renewed faith in Jesus. Repentance, renewed faith in Jesus. And that's what a healthy church looks like. All right, so how do we recognize self-righteous religion in the midst of our local church family? All right, so this is going to get a little close to home. Here we go. The self-righteous do not take their own sins seriously. Self-righteous people, people who think they earn their own way with God, who by their great morals or by their great lists of do's and don'ts, those people will never take their own sin seriously. They don't take it seriously. They don't think it's a big deal because they think they're good. They think they're moral. We as believers need to never outgrow understanding that we are the chief of sinners. Paul says that at the end of his life in the book of 2 Timothy. We don't outgrow that. Here's what Paul says to the whole church body. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, a little sin, leavens the whole lump, makes the whole lump sinful? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Christ has already forgiven us, past, present, future. We are unleavened bread, if you will. That's how God sees us now. But in reality, we still sin and we still battle with sin. And so he's saying, cleanse out the old leaven, put sin to death within the life of the local church. That's our lifestyle of repentance and renewed faith. Put that sin to death that you may be clothed more and more with Christ and being the people that he wants you to be. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been, past tense, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, how we treat one another in sin and sin against one another, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We can be real, is what that's saying, with one another. Christ already paid for your sins and mine, past, present, future. That means we can be real. We can be authentic. I can tell you that I'm struggling with pornography if I was. And that shouldn't shock you. Or that shouldn't make you think, oh, I'm not going by him. I'm going to get that disease. Or that he's not a believer. It should actually tell you he understands that it's in community that we could fight sin in each other's lives together. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. But instead, what do? We hide our sin, right? We hide it. And we don't take it seriously. We don't think it's a big deal. It's just between me and God. But if you're a member here, if you're a believer here at Valley, and you've got those secret sins, the Bible says right here, it's affecting everything. The Bible says in Judges, Joshua 7, that one sin of Achan, it affected the way God treated the whole body. So, I don't know where I am. My notes doesn't really matter. But don't be self-righteous. And if you see self-righteousness in me, or self-righteousness in somebody else, they're not really humble before the Lord, or taking their own sin seriously, or willing to fight and willing to get it out in the open so they can fight. That's what confessing our sin does. You have to confess it out loud to somebody. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins to one another so that you will be healed. As long as we're hiding our sin, not being real, not being authentic, it is not being dealt with. And so we don't want to be a self-righteous church where people feel like they're going to be condemned if they say they're struggling with something, a sin. We can't be that church, because then we've forgotten the gospel, because we're all still struggling with sin. But the gospel is the answer. The gospel is the solution. Grace is the answer. Grace is the solution. Forgiveness. It's all found in Jesus Christ. So we want to help each other grow up in Christ, confess our sins, repent, turn from them, and follow harder after Jesus than we have in the past. But we have to take our own sins seriously. The self-righteous, secondly, look down on and will not hang with sinners. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. I wrote to you in my letter, a letter we don't have, by the way. Another letter. Talk about a messed up church, right? The Corinthians. We know of at least four letters that Paul wrote, maybe more. And we have two of them. And they're long. And they're dealing with all the issues. But he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So he's telling the church, so he wrote to them, and he said, hey, don't associate with sexually immoral people. He didn't mean sexually immoral people out in the world, your neighbors. He meant sexually immoral people within the body of Christ, who are unrepentant sexually immoral people. That's why they're sexually called sexually immoral people, because they're living in this unrepentant sin, and that becomes who they are. That sin defines them, because they won't repent of it and turn from it and turn back to Jesus. And so, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Sometimes I think we Christians read and we have the backwards version of the Bible. I think we do the exact opposite here a lot of times, don't we? We give a break to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that's just so-and-so. And then the world around us, we're just in their face, judging them. And saying, I'm not associating with you because you're unclean, unclean, unclean. I can't be seen hanging out with you. You kidding me? I'm righteous. Too often, that's been the attitude of the church. We've earned that reputation. That's why we're called, people call us sometimes self-righteous hypocrites. And if we live that way, and if we associate with non-Christians by looking down on them and not being willing to associate or hang with them, then we've forgotten the gospel by which we've been saved, by grace alone. Not by anything we did or didn't do. So, Paul's pretty adamant that, no, that's not what I told you. That's not what I was teaching you. I was teaching you that you need to, you've got to stay in the world. You're in the world with the light, shining the light of the gospel so that people will see that sinners like them, there's a way for them to be forgiven. There's a way for them to come into fellowship with the one true God, their creator. And his name is Jesus Christ. So this is kind of the moral version of the hypocritical, self-righteous, religious person who looks down on others and refuses to associate with sinners. This is the moralist or the legalist. This is the older brother from Jesus' story of the prodigal son. And this is really the side of the horse. You could fall off as a religious person into moralism here, or you could fall off as a religious person and be a worldly version of a hypocritical, self-righteous person, says that I've been set free by the grace of Christ. I can live any way I want, and it doesn't matter. Nah. That was Gnosticism, by the way. Gnosticism taught that if your soul was good, you could do anything you wanted with your body, and it didn't affect your soul. And if your soul was good with God, then you could live in the most immoral lifestyle you wanted, and you were okay with God. And Paul's fighting against that in the church in Corinth, and he's also fighting against the moralists. And so, I think we just have to admit that many conservative evangelical churches in America in our day have this verse backwards, just like the Corinthian church did. We are like the Pharisees who Jesus said, try to keep the outside of the cup clean, but inside we're dead. Because we're afraid to really be real, even with one another in Christ, so that we can fight our sin together. To the glory of Jesus and to the glory of the gospel. And then to give hope to sinners, the worldly sinners who are caught in entangled by sin, that there's hope, there's a way out. And his name is Jesus. Look how we fight against our sin as his people. How we have the gospel at the center of our lives. That's your hope. That you can get free from alcohol. That you can get free from whatever it is, drugs, that you can get free from addiction to sex or whatever. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. God always opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Self-righteousness is the opposite of love, and it is never okay in Jesus' church. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, I don't have this one for the slide. Everybody okay? I hear some pages turning. That's always a good sound. Kids, you guys okay over there? All right. Just checking. Okay, Luke 18. Starting with verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's the definition of self-righteousness, right? Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Jesus even said to them, right, the Pharisees, that you give 10% of your spice cabinet. that's going a little beyond what the word says, but that's what they did because they thought that earned them favor with God. Their righteousness earned them something. Go on. "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man," they both came to a worship service, right? "This man went down to his house justified, declared right before God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." God opposes the proud, the self-righteous, but gives grace to the humble. That's why throughout the Gospels, over and over and over again, who's coming to faith in Jesus? Tax collectors, prostitutes. Because they know they're sinners. They know it. And they know there's no hope for them unless God does something. Pharisees don't know that. Pharisees don't live that way. They're proud and arrogant people. Last, how to recognize self-righteous religion in your own life, in the life of our church. The self-righteous harshly judge others rather than lovingly fighting sin and Satan, our true enemies, together. Paul goes on, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed," that's lusting after the things of this world, lusting after money, lusting after power, lusting after success, worldly success, that's greed, "or is an idolater, worshiper of other gods, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, a liar, manipulator, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Says that twice. Purge the evil person. And again, it's unrepentant sin. Somebody can fall into sin like pornography, but they're struggling with it. They're fighting against it. They're repenting of it and confessing it, but then they maybe fall again, and then they confess and they repent. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody who just says, basically, "I can live any way I stink and want to. And you or nobody else are going to judge me." And they're not repentant. And they won't repent. That's the person he's talking about. That has to be purged out. They're still professing believers. They still say they're right with God. They still say they're followers of Jesus. But their life is not one of repentance. Therefore, they need to be moved out. In Christ Jesus, we are really supposed to be family, right? We are family. We love each other, and we need each other's love and support and rebukes in order to fight against the sin that remains in each one of us, so that we can grow up together in Christ Jesus, living in his love and reflecting more of his gospel glory to one another and to the world. Sin separates. It comes between us and God and us and others. Therefore, we need to hate it in ourselves and in others, and we want to see it put to death. We want to see it dealt with. This is a community project. There's a couple of great passages in Galatians where Paul is instructing the church again, and he says to them, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." Basically, false teachers had come into the church in Galatia. They were teaching a different gospel. They were teaching moralism as a way to get right with God. You had to be circumcised. You had to do these outward things in order to get right with God. Instead of saying, no, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the grace that he purchased for us with his life, his perfect life. He's our righteousness. And with his death, his perfect death, to take away our sins so that we are free to live in his grace and mercy, day in and day out. And so he says that little bit of yeast, that false teaching, that distortion of the gospel, that self-righteous moralism works through the whole batch of dough, the whole church. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. This is how it works. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, outward conformity to the law, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. That's one of the greatest lines in the Bible, maybe. But we're not really there for that. We can keep going. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Free from this moralistic, self-righteous life, trying to earn your way with God. Earn your way by keeping the law with God. You were set free from that. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. So the opposite of indulging the sinful nature is serving one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians too in 1 Corinthians 5. This is going to spread through your whole body, and that sin will destroy all of you. All of you. Unless you fight against it together. Fight against sin, fight against Satan. Those are our true enemies. Do that together with Jesus and the gospel at the center. Then he goes on in chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. That's what they should have been doing with the guy in 1 Corinthians 5. But they were congratulating him on his amazing freedom in Christ instead of doing this. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. If you know somebody that's close to you here at Valley that's caught up in a sin, go to them. Help restore them. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love one another. How do we love one another? We help each other carry our sin burdens and help to fight against them and put them to death. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So that last line is, if we're self-righteous, if we think that we just look down on each other in the church and we're not going to help each other when we're caught in sin, then we're self-righteous. And we're deceiving ourselves because we need the same help ourselves. Right? Right? That's what the gospel says. And so, that's how we're going to kind of end today, this morning. God will not be mocked. Those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and who say they have the Holy Spirit now living within them must produce the fruit of holiness as proof of their genuine faith. By the Corinthian church tolerating this sinful relationship, they are not loving the man and his stepmom by allowing them to continue this destructive and hurtful lifestyle. But more importantly, they are not loving Jesus, their Savior King, when they refuse to bow before his word and to take sin seriously within the camp. But we do that all out of love. Love for the Lord, love for others, makes us people who confront sin in each other lovingly, gently, in order to bring people back into a full relationship with their one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and into a reconciled relationship with brothers and sisters in the local church. That's what Paul wants to see in the church in Corinth. That's what the Lord wants to see in our church as well. Let's go on that journey together. Let's help each other. Let's not judge each other, and let's not put each other down. But if we have unrepentant sin in each other's lives, let's go to each other and call, and then be willing, if somebody continues to not repent, we have to do church discipline. We have to be willing to kick them out. But it's always for the purpose of them being reconciled to God and to eat the body of Christ, the local church. Us, brothers and sisters. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these are some tough words, some tough things to have to deal with as a church family. But Lord, if we just look at it, that we are sinners saved by grace, and we need that grace and want to live in that grace every single moment of our lives. And we want to help people to live there. And we want to fight against our sin together, not because there's condemnation for us anymore, because there's not. Not to get rid of condemnation, but so that we can grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can go to say that the gospel is real, that Jesus is real, that he changes lives, that he could put sin to death in our lives, and we could be clothed more and more with him, and that Jesus is that great physician to deal with even the worst of sin and the worst of sinners. He can heal, and he can restore, and he can bring us back into a right relationship with God. That's our Lord that we want to honor with our life and how we live our life together as his church. Lord, make it so. May we take seriously sin within our midst. May we love each other enough to speak the truth in love, to rebuke one another in love, so that we can all grow together stronger in our faith and reflecting the glory of Jesus into the world. We pray this in his holy name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to I just want to do one song to end, and Hope had to leave early. She had an appointment, and so we're going to do